Well, good morning, brethren. I guess it's still morning. It's good to be here in Fort Wayne. It's always nostalgic when I come here because, you know, I'm from the Detroit area. When I came into the church in the early 80s, we met in schools, and this just reminds me of those days. It's good to be here again. The last time I was here in my last message, which I think was in June, if I'm not mistaken, I spoke to you about renewal by prayer. And we began by considering the fact that we need physical food to renew our physical bodies on a daily basis, and drawing the analogy of how we need to be renewed spiritually on a daily basis as well. And we used a jump-off scripture of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, which we won't turn to right now, where it says that we are to be renewed day by day. And we considered in that first message one of the ways that this is accomplished, which is prayer to God. We examine four ways that we are renewed by prayer in that first message. And if you remember, those four ways were repentance, cleansing, healing, and strengthening. Repentance, cleansing, healing, and strengthening. But today we're going to consider four more ways that we are to be renewed by prayer. And one of the ways that I was intending to give today is actually more appropriately considered in its own message. So that'll be a total of nine concepts, and we'll consider in three messages. This is the second message. It's truly amazing, brethren, what God's Word has to say about these concepts of spiritual renewal by prayer and how we are to be renewed day by day. Let's consider in this message the first of four more concepts, that we are to be renewed by God by prayer. And the first one is hope. Hope. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3 to begin. John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We have this hope in us, brethren, this fantastic hope that we will be like God, that we will be like Jesus Christ, and that we will see him as he is in his full glory, which we could not do now and live. There are other scriptures that we won't go into today that describes what Jesus Christ looks like today, and we could not bear it as mortal beings, but we will be like him. We have this hope within us. It's the reason why we were born, why we exist. We are to become like God in his glory. And that hope is within us. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this hope. In Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. It is just so profound what Paul writes in this chapter. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, he writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, as we saw before in 1 John. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit within us, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Our spirit, the spirit in man that we have, that gives us our intelligence and our reasoning ability, that bears witness with God's spirit within us that we are God's children. And we cry out, Abba, Father, as we feel this fellowship with God deep within us, deep within our minds. As I've already mentioned, it's the true purpose of life. It's why we're here today in God's church. And it's why we sacrifice and suffer at times. It's why we're going against the grain of this world. Why we're not out there on Saturday playing golf, which you could almost do today, or doing something else. But we're here honoring God and keeping the Sabbath day and worshiping Him. It's why we are going against our sinful nature, that we're struggling against it to overcome it with God's help, and we're running our race that we may fulfill our calling, the calling to God's family, and to be like Him and with Him forever, for all eternity. And that hope is within you, and that hope is within me, and it is fantastic. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul writes, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. We will be in the family of God as well. Although our Father in the Word, Jesus, will forever be greater than us, but we will be in the God family. That is the hope that is within us. Hold your place here in Romans chapter 8 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, where Paul brings this out some more about Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, Paul is talking again about glory and about Jesus. He writes, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings." Verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies," or sets apart, "and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he," Jesus, "is not ashamed to call them brethren." God is bringing many sons to glory, and Jesus will call us and all who obtain that glory brethren. We will be glorified like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And how fantastic is this, brethren? It just boggles the mind. We can't conceive of how fantastic it is to be spiritual like God is, and to have glory and power and not be limited like we are in these physical bodies. Here in Hebrews chapter 6, Paul talks some more about this hope that is within us. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, he says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us," to lay hold of that hope. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner," we've already seen this, "the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." We have this hope that has been set before us. Brethren, the hope of God's glory and his family in the God plane, as Mr. Armstrong used to say. And as Paul brings out here to the Hebrews, it is an anchor of our life. It's an anchor of our life, this hope that is within us. It's also something else, this hope, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul brings out another element of hope, looking at it from a different aspect. Let's look at that quickly here. This is Romans, or excuse me, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. If you'll turn there, please. Paul writes, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." How is hope like a helmet? How is hope like an anchor? It's one of the protectors from discouragement, hope is, because it keeps us focused on the future. Hope keeps us focused on the future. And even when we're being attacked by Satan or we're going through great difficulty, do we look to the future? Is it an anchor in your life? Is it a helmet to you? Is that hope alive and well within you, brethren? Or has it diminished? Back in Romans, if you've held your place, which I did not do, so I better pull out my... I do have this thing from the feast. It's a very nice little bookmark. If we turn to Romans 15, we'll read verse 13. Paul talks about hope and what we are to do if it's fading within us. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit," the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Do you ask God to sustain the hope within you, to sustain that excitement of that hope, so that it doesn't become old and, "Oh well, I've heard that all my life in the church"? Ask God to help you to continue to yield to His Spirit, that it may lead you to be renewed in hope, so you're not discouraged, so I'm not discouraged. Let's look at the second element. We just saw it here in Romans 15. And that is joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. You know, joy is not quite the same as happiness. You know, happiness is primarily elation or gladness due to circumstances right now. But joy adds the element of anticipation to happiness. And godly joy is elation and gladness in anticipation of what is coming in the future. And who you are and who we are as God's children, it is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, as it is listed in Galatians 5, verse 22. Godly joy. And it connects to the hope that is within us. Let's look at joy here quickly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read verses 5 and 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read verses 5 and 6. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. This is 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." And there is joy, brethren, when our minds are opened to understand the truth, especially when that first begins to happen in your life. And we all have our memory of that. In my case, I was raised a Catholic, and it wasn't until I was in college that God opened my mind to understand the truth. And I remember when my mind was finally opened and I was coming out of this library at the University of Michigan in the Dearborn campus, and I had been studying, and at the end I was reading some of Mr. Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential, and I didn't understand it, I'll be honest with you, at first. But God opened my mind, and I remember going out that night and looking up. It was a clear sky, and it was like 11 o'clock at night. It was late. And thinking, wow, that is our future, the universe. And to be spiritual like God, to even be greater than the angels, as Mr. Armstrong wrote, and the joy that I felt, and the joy that you felt when God opened your mind to understand what he is doing and the purpose for your life. Is there still joy? Is there still joy in your life? Or does it need to be refreshed? In John chapter 14, verse 22, if you'll turn there with me, please, to John chapter 14, verse 22. The Apostle John was inspired to write something that is what we live. John chapter 14, we'll read verses 22 and 23. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, to Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God the Father and Jesus Christ will come and make their home with those who love him, or love them, those that they are calling, that the Father is calling at this time. They have made their home with us now as first fruits by the Holy Spirit that is within us. What a precious gift it truly is that they dwell within us by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God within us. And notice in chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me, if my spirit is within you, and my words abide in you, that you believe and you obey, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. For this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, much spiritual fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, by this my Father is glorified. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The source of godly joy is God's Spirit within us. As he, as the Father and the Son, dwell within us by the Holy Spirit. As our mind is opened to see the future. As we stay close to God and yield to his Spirit. And joy is connected to the hope that is within us. To be in God's family. To have eternal life. And that God's will ultimately be done with us and with all mankind. But we can lose joy, this godly joy, if we drift away from God and do not allow his Spirit to lead us. So I ask you and I ask myself, have we drifted away to some extent from God? And is there less joy in our life? Sometimes these questions can be hard and take soul searching. But you know that same Holy Spirit that opened our mind will help us to see ourselves more clearly. Now, we won't turn there, but in my last message, I talked a lot about David in Psalm 51. And David says in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation." Because what did David do? He committed a horrible sin with Bathsheba that resulted in the death of her husband and the death of the child that resulted from the affair. David had drifted away from God, and he had lost joy because of it. Because he says, "Restore it to me, God." And he truly repented, and he asked God to help him to have that joy renewed. We need to ask God to restore and maintain our joy. Do we even think about it? Because it can diminish over time. Because we can drift away from God over time. Do we ask for his cleansing and his healing that we talked about last time when we sin? And do we ask God to renew the joy of his salvation in us and the hope of that salvation? In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, if you'll turn back there with me, please. The Apostle Paul talks about something interesting here. In Romans chapter 18, there's a very famous scripture. Very familiar scripture. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And we've talked about this glory already, brethren, some. But to approach suffering with the perspective of the hope that is within us and where we are going, this future, this vision, to approach suffering that way, from that perspective, is godly joy. And that comes from God. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and we won't turn there for time's sake. But James writes, quote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." We can have joy from trials. And you say, when I'm going through a trial, I don't feel like there's a whole lot of joy. But do you have that perspective within you that comes from God's Spirit, that the trial is for a purpose and that it will bear fruit in your life in some way? Fruit that you will carry, that will go into your character, and you will carry it into eternity. Perhaps I need to be more patient. I know that's true. In my case, perhaps I need to be more loving. Perhaps I'm going through a trial because I need to learn, and God is allowing it in my life or in your life. But can I have joy that there's a reason for it and that there will be a good outcome in the end? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, First Peter. Let's turn there quickly in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter writes about the return of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy when he returns to this earth. And you are either changed because you're alive at that time, or you're resurrected and changed. your joy will be full. And the trials that we go through, brethren, are just the preparation that we must have as we are being prepared for that time when we will be in God's family as spirit beings. Our character is being built. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 16. We'll read verses 8 through 11. This is Psalm chapter 16. This is Psalm chapter 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. David writes, this is the same David that had committed that horrible sin. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul or my life in the grave, in Sheol. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we have this joy, brethren, in anticipation. But in the future, our joy will be full when we have eternal life. And we are spirit. And we are in God's family. In all of what we went through, in this mortal life, which was just a prelude, will eventually dim with time. All that suffering and all those stresses and trials. Ask God to help you, brethren, to maintain godly joy in your life, looking forward to the future in hope. Let's look at a third aspect of daily renewal by prayer, which is faith. Now, a whole sermon could be given just on faith, but let's just look at a few concepts about faith in this respect of renewal. In Hebrews chapter 11, of course, the faith chapter, if you'll turn with me there quickly to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read verses 1 and then 6. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's impossible to please God without faith, to believe in what you can't see right now. We must believe that God exists and that he will do what he says. Even though we don't talk to him directly, we don't see him. We can't see him in all of his glory and live. But it's not like in past times where Moses and Abraham spoke directly to God. But we believe and we see God's work in our life. In his spirit within us, we have fellowship with his spirit as we've already seen. We know that God exists. Even though we haven't seen him, because we have faith. And that faith comes from God. You know, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, as are mentioned here in Hebrews 11, they had faith. And they believed in God. But it was a little bit different with them, because in some cases they were speaking with God. But Abraham believed God and obeyed him, even to sacrificing or being willing to sacrifice his son. His faith was strong. How strong is our faith? In Psalm 51, again, we won't turn there to save time, but again, David, who is repenting of this grievous sin that he had committed, in Psalm 51, verse 6, He says, you desire truth in the inward parts. You know, brethren, God has opened our mind to understand and to believe deeply what we understand in our hearts. To know and understand the truth. And it ties into the hope and the joy that is within us. And it is believing in that truth that is our faith, that God is and that He will do what He says, and He will reward those who diligently seek Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, if you'll turn there, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes to the Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith is a gift from God by His Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. But that doesn't mean we don't have a part in it. We must yield to His Spirit, and we must seek God. But do you ever pray for God to increase your faith and to help you to have stronger and stronger faith, especially in light of what is coming and may soon come to us in this country and in this world? How strong is your faith? Are you asking God to help you to have more faith? In 2 Thessalonians, we're close by, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see this glory again, but we see that God has chosen us at this time for salvation by the Holy Spirit and to believe in the truth. It is God that has opened our mind and called us now. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I probably should have just put a marker in there and left it there. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Again, a very familiar scripture in this profound chapter that Paul writes. Romans 8, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Do you really believe this? You know, we can read this, but do you really believe it? And how deeply do you really believe it? If your life is on the line, if your job is on the line, do you really believe that all things will work together for good? That God will do what He says? Because that's what faith is. How strong is your faith? It takes real faith to really believe this. When we come down to brass tacks and the rubber hits the road, and that faith comes from God's Spirit within you, do you ask God, brethren, to help you to yield to His Spirit and for your faith to be strengthened within you? Do you want it enough to ask God for it and pray for it daily? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or 7, we won't turn there, but Paul writes to the Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. We know, brethren, that all things will ultimately work out for good in the end. This is deep faith and trust in God. Trust Him that things will work out, even when we don't see how and we don't understand. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's not far. Read verses 4 and 5. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So he's saying it wasn't me, it was God's Spirit that was helping him. "That your faith," in verse 5, "should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Our faith is in the power of God. It comes from God's Spirit. But it is the power of God. It is by that power that God's will be fulfilled, and all things will work out for us and for all mankind eventually. That good will triumph, that God's plan will be executed and completed, that many sons will come into glory. You know, in Psalm chapter 3, verses 3 and 6. We won't turn there. But David says, "The Lord is my shield." As he came to understand and believe, as he came to trust God, our faith is like a shield from discouragement. So that we really believe what we read in Romans 8, that all things will work together for good for us and for all mankind eventually, no matter what happens in the short term. Eventually, Jesus Christ is going to return and things are going to be set straight. So, brethren, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, if you'll please turn there with me, we talk about Jesus Christ, Paul does to the Hebrews, and about our faith in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Looking unto Jesus," this is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. By the Holy Spirit and his indwelling within us, our minds were opened, and our faith began. But he's also the finisher of our faith, as he works with us. Do you yield to God's Spirit within you? Do I? So that he can finish our faith as he works with us, sometimes in ways that we don't fully grasp. One more scripture in this point, and that is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, this hope that is within us, brethren, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Are you allowing God to keep you by his power through faith to that salvation? "In this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's amazing, brethren, how Peter has tied in these elements that we've looked at, these first three of hope and joy and faith, as he was inspired to write here in 1 Peter. So let's consider the last point, and that is peace. That is peace. Peace is also a fruit of God's Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Let's go back, brethren, to John chapter 14. And let's reread what we read before, just briefly. In John chapter 14, in verse 22 and 23, and then 25 and 27. John chapter 14, where we just read it, but I'd like to read it again because, you know, it helps me to see it in print. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." But notice in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. It will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Because of the Holy Spirit within us, God, Father, and Son dwell with us by his Holy Spirit, as we've already seen. But one of the fantastic results of that dwelling within us is true peace that we can't find on our own. Notice in verse 15 of this same chapter, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Greek word that is used here in the New King James that is translated as helper in verse 16 is translated comforter in the King James Version. I just read the New King James Version. The word is parakletos, and it means advocate, intercessor, counselor, comforter in the Greek language. We're all aware of this. The Holy Spirit is all of these things, and it certainly is a counselor and comfort, or excuse me, a consoler and comforter to us. Here in John in chapter 16 in verse 33, Jesus says something else. He says, this is John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken to you, in me, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In me you will have peace by God's Spirit. Of course, a whole sermon could be given just on this subject. But in Matthew 28, verse 20, and we won't turn there, but Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is with you and me by the Holy Spirit within us. And that Holy Spirit will give us peace if we follow its lead and we yield to it. Back in Romans chapter 8, and I still haven't, I set this out and I didn't put my marker in it, but Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Paul talks about something that ties into this. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." To set our minds not on the physical and the carnal and all the sin that comes along with that, but to set our minds on the things of God, on His truth, on His law, on His plan, and on the future, and the reason for our calling, and the reason why we exist. And the Holy Spirit will lead us, brethren, to true peace and to eternal life, because we're spiritually minded, not what comes natural, not carnally minded. Our last scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. "Be anxious for nothing," Paul writes, "but in everything, by what? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." It will guard your mind, the peace of God that comes from His Spirit. And it surpasses all understanding because it does not come from you, from other human beings, from what you own or have, or from anything in this world. It comes from God's power within you, and God's Holy Spirit that has opened your mind to have a different perspective, because your trust is in God, and your joy is from God, and your hope is from God, and your understanding is from God. God loves us, brethren. He loves you and me, and He will comfort us, the future sons in His family. In conclusion, the vast majority of people are focused on the physical things around us, aren't they? They do not have the knowledge of the truth. They do not yet see the reason for life and the great purpose that God has for them and for all humanity. They do not yet have the vision of what God is doing, why He created mankind, that He is reproducing Himself, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, and He's building His family. But we see and we understand now, and not because we're smarter or better. Only God knows why He called you and me. But He's chosen to do so now. And that is certainly His prerogative. He's preparing us to serve the rest, to serve them in the future and help them, so that they can understand the big picture. And they will have their chance. We see the end now. And that end, brethren, is so fantastic we cannot fully grasp it. We see it dimly as through a mirror, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. We won't turn there. It is God who gives us the hope, joy, faith, and peace that we have. But we need to ask God on a continuing basis, by His power that is within us, to refresh it and to help us to renew it, so that we can continue our race to endure to the end of our life, or the return of Jesus Christ. To endure even when the stress comes, even when the trials come, so that we do not lose sight of the vision and we do not forget that God is in charge and that all things will work out in the end for us and for all mankind. It will all work out in the end because of God and His power and His love. And I hope, brethren, that you'll think about these things. I hope you'll pray to God daily to renew these things in your mind as you are transformed to become more and more like Him, your Father, our Father. Well, in the next message, hopefully it won't be in 6 months, in the next message we'll consider the last aspect of renewal by prayer in this series, and it is our relationship with God. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath.